Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
Okay, so today, if you were here last week, we are continuing our series called The Art of One Anothering. And I am getting over a cold, so my voice keeps like breaking and I might have a coughing attack, so pray I don't. But that's why I sound a little bit weird. Okay, so The Art of One Anothering. Around 50 times in the New Testament, Jesus and the other writers tell us how to feel, say, or do things for one another. And we refer to these as the one another commands. Okay, so these commands, we call them commands, but they are really just invitations to specific postures, behaviors, and attitudes that we are to have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are really about helping us to better love those around us. Last week, James talked about the command Jesus gives his disciples in John 13:34. This is right before Jesus is this is the Last Supper. So right before Jesus is going to be arrested and tried and crucified, and he tells his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. And this sets the bar pretty high. Before this command was the command to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is already kind of hard, right? And then to love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus here, he says to his disciples, this is a new command. No longer do you just love each other as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. Now you love each other as I have loved you. So we are called to love others as Jesus has loved us. The bar is higher. So James went on to explain how loving like Jesus looked like relational, life-on-life grace. It was a powerful message on discipleship, and I suggest you listen to it. And it was just a picture of what it looks like to practically love Jesus like he loves, or love others like Jesus loves. Okay, so today, I get to share with you all what I've been learning about the aspect of one anothering that is humility. The foundational scripture for today's message is Philippians 2, 1 through 8. If you want to get out your Bibles so you can follow along, or you can refer to the Sky Bible as I read our scripture for today, this is Paul speaking to the church in Philippi. So Philippians 2, 1. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. All right, let us pray. Jesus, would you teach us with your word this morning? God, would you breathe on this message? Would you teach me what to say? Father, would you help us all to be receptive to the word that you want to speak to us? Would you enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts and help me to be able to speak and not cough? And in your name, amen. Okay, so as we dissect what it means to have humility towards one another, I want us to first understand what humility is and what it is not. I love a good word study. We have a couple in this sermon. So, okay, when we hear the word humility, and especially in the context of this scripture, where the Apostle Paul is calling us to value others above ourselves, and the scripture says to look not only to our own interests, but to others as well, we might be tempted to think that humility means something like humiliation, we could be tempted to think that the humble person is like the doormat person. It's like the slave who invites others to just victimize them and walk all over them. But humility in Scripture is not this way. So we're going to define it. And I actually have a lot of definitions. So I'm going to give you like my top three, and then I'll give you the key. Okay, so humility is defined as the quality of having a modest, accurate view of one's own importance. Humility has an accurate view of oneself but doesn't focus on oneself, if that makes sense. Humility means living in complete dependence on the Lord with no reliance on self. That was a new one for me. So humility embodies an accurate self-appraisal, recognizing both strengths and weaknesses without overestimating or underestimating yourself. In humility, there is a lack of the need to prove that you're better than anybody. Humility could look like being open and teachable, respectful of others. Humility also looks like having a lowliness of mind. This is what Scripture kept saying, lowliness of mind, which involves placing others' needs first. So the key, humility is an inside-out virtue produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than to other people. And I thought this was the best one. It reminds me of a parable that Jesus told his disciples about a Pharisee and a tax collector. So I'm going to read from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, if you'd like to read along. Luke 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So Jesus here is speaking to this definition of humility that compares us to God rather than to others. Sometimes we try to justify our righteousness by looking at others and saying, well, at least I'm better than them. Like, I could be doing much worse, right? But Scripture and Jesus specifically gives us a higher call, one that says, in comparison to God, we are all unrighteous. There is no justifying our brokenness or sin because in comparison to the Lord, we all need grace. The playing field is level before the cross. So the next time you try to compare yourself to another person to feel better, I want you to remember that it is only in recognizing who you are in comparison to Christ that we are justified. That's how we're justified. It's only in admitting that we are sinners in need of mercy does God then say you are justified. Okay, so if humility comes from comparing ourselves to Jesus and having a right view of our need for grace, then how do we do this art of one anothering with humility? What does it look like actively is what I was thinking about. And I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis says in regards to humility, which is humility is not thinking less of yourself. So it's not putting yourself down and it's not thinking like, oh, I'm so terrible. But it's thinking of yourself just less, like just not so much. True humility is self-forgetful to a degree. It looks around and says, how can I help? Humility is thinking more of others. Humble people are so focused on serving others that they might not even think of themselves. And in order to fully understand this, I think we should also know what the opposite of humility is. So, anybody want to guess? What is the opposite of humility? Pride, yeah. Okay, yes, it's very obvious. The direct opposite of humility is pride. So we're going to define pride. Pride is an excessive preoccupation with oneself. Could be with one's own importance and one's achievements, but mostly an excessive preoccupation with self. So We're going to really get into pride because as I was writing this, I discovered something beneath the surface that I think is so important. So much like we think humility means humiliation, we might also think of pride as always being puffed up or arrogant. And this is what pride can look like, but pride can also look very different. So I'm going to kind of give you guys a couple examples. If the biblical definition of pride is an excessive preoccupation with self, then pride can also look like false humility. That's kind of an easy one too. Like the person who can't take a compliment, but they'll be like, no, I'm not that great, but just like, you know, give me some more. Like tell me something else. It can also look like insecurity. If pride is an excessive focus on oneself, then an excessive focus on one's own shortcomings is a form of pride, actually. And lastly, pride can also look like anxiety. So I'm just going to give that a second to sink in because that was like something I had never heard. But anxiety can be a form of pride. And it's because anxiety makes us very self-focused. And if pride is an excessive focus on self, then there is nothing that makes me more self-focused than when I have anxiety. When I'm worried and fearful, I become a lot more self-protective. I become guarded, worried that I might be hurt if I let my guard down. Does anybody else feel this way a little bit? Okay, so when I am bogged down by anxiety, I cannot possibly value others above myself because I am so busy feeling like I need to protect myself that I can't think of anybody else, right? So I become self-reliant rather than God-reliant. And this is the opposite of being humble because humility is complete dependence on God for his provision and his protection. So if I am feeling like I'm so afraid I need to control my circumstances and control outcomes, then I'm not depending on God to protect me. I'm depending on myself. One of my favorite evangelists and speakers, Jackie Hill Perry, she says this about anxiety. She says, anxiety can make you very self-centered because all you're thinking about is how you feel. And so I do want to stop and say, please don't be mad at me. I have a lot of compassion for people that struggle with anxiety, and I am no stranger to it. You're not trying to just be self-focused, right? So this is not shaming. This is not saying that you're bad. It's just kind of highlighting how the enemy can really use anxiety to keep you from being others focused. And what Jesus, Paul, and Peter tell us in the New Testament is that a way to deal with pride, even in the form of anxiety, is to become a person who is others-focused, valuing others over yourself. If pride says, I can only focus on myself and I depend on myself to be cared for, then humility, on the other hand, says, I am so good with God, with his provision and his care, knowing that I get all I need from him, that it's not even hard to put myself aside to care for another because I'm already cared for. God is caring for me. That's not a problem. There's no lack there. So then I can stop focusing on myself and start considering how I can serve others. Back in our Philippians scripture, Paul says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. So Paul says here that not only should we humbly value others above ourselves and look to their interests also, but we should have the same mindset of Christ, who is equal with God, and yet he didn't and doesn't lord that over us. He came as a servant so that he could help us, so that he could elevate us back into relationship with God. And this is also what we are called to kneel down and to use that position to elevate others back into relationship with God. When I wrote this, I had the mental picture of somebody kind of like kneeling down to give a leg up, right? It's not about being a slave to people. It's about being a servant. You know what the difference is between a servant and a slave? Does anybody know? Yeah, servants work voluntarily. Slaves are forced to work. So Paul is not forcing us here. He's inviting us. He's encouraging us to use our freedom in Christ to give others a leg up. It's about exemplifying Christ through our service and pointing others back to Jesus and saying, less of me, more of Jesus. So how can we serve so that others know Jesus through us and are helped back into relationship with God? Through humility, through considering others' interests before your own. One section of scripture that I have been chewing on for the last couple weeks is 1 Peter 5, 5 through 8, and you can follow along as I read it to you. Okay, 1 Peter 5. In the same way you, who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. It's interesting when I read this, I read it like how we're supposed to go is backwards. Cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you and he's going to be caring for you. And if you can do that, then you can humble yourself before God so that he can lift you up in due time because he actually opposes the proud actively, like he's in opposition to those who think they can take care of themselves. But he shows favor if you are dependent on him. Okay, so we're going to break down this scripture. The context is that Peter is speaking to a very persecuted church in Asia Minor, and he is trying to encourage them in humble leadership and in staying united when outside powers are trying to tear them down. And I was trying to imagine how I would feel if I was in a very persecuted church, and I was imagining that tensions would be high and that there might be like fighting and that there might be, you know, people upset with each other. So Peter's trying to help them. And the language he uses when he says, you who are younger, it actually means you, not chronological, like not you're younger in age, but you're younger maybe in your faith, or you're just not necessarily in leadership. So previous to this text, he had spoken to the leaders and said, leaders, humble yourselves to those who you are over. And then here he says, everybody else, humble yourselves under your leaders and then towards one another. So this is a message for the whole church. So he says, all of you, everybody, leaders, lay people, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. When I was studying this week, I kept asking myself, what does it mean to clothe myself in humility? And I used to picture it kind of like putting on a jacket, and I do think that's helpful. But I was asking myself the question, is it like a jacket that I can like take on and off? Is it like a shirt that I only wear once in a while, like my Disneyland sweatshirt that only comes out when we go to Disneyland? When digging into the meaning, though, I discovered that the words clothe yourselves, they actually mean to gird yourselves. And to gird means to prepare yourself for a difficult task. So it actually means to put on the servant's apron. That's what this sentence means. To clothe yourself means to put on the servant's apron. A servant's apron is much like an apron that we might put on to cook. And why do we put on aprons to cook? Yeah, because we're probably going to get dirty. Okay, so to put on the servant's apron means that we are about to engage in an activity that might get us dirty. We are told to clothe ourselves with humility, to metaphorically put on the apron, to prepare to get dirty in service of others. And this servant's apron is much like what Jesus put on to wash his disciples' feet. So all of the listeners of this letter from Peter, they would have known what it meant to clothe themselves with humility. And when the hearers of this letter heard this phrase, they would have immediately thought of the servant's apron worn only as a mark of humble, hands-on service, the kind where one could get dirty, the kind where one doesn't think of self but kneels down and says, how can I serve you? And the kind that doesn't think of what they're getting out of it, but lives to see the other advance. So in preparation of this message, I racked my brain to think of stories of humility that looked to me like a person putting on the servant's apron. And most were like too long and convoluted, so I'm gonna tell a simple one. James last week shared a lot about his testimony and what it looked like when he was discipled in the way of Jesus by a man named Bobby Moore. And as I thought of humility this week and considering others as better than yourself, I thought of the woman who discipled me, and her name is Priscilla. So I'm going to tell you a bit of my discipleship journey because I think it exemplifies simply what it looks like to put on the servant's apron and look to others' interests. And what is interesting about my friend Priscilla, who discipled me, the longer I walked with her, the more I was convinced of her humility over and over and over again. So she is this picture to me. Okay, so I met Priscilla at a Christian family camp. Our family goes to this Christian family camp every summer, usually in Montana. And it's like non-denominational, so anybody from all over can come. So we went to this family camp. It was 2019. And it was a time in my life where I was like super shaken up identity-wise, and I've talked about that before. And I was wrestling with like, how do I grow in my relationship with God? I wanted to learn. And I was so hungry to be closer with God, to be further along. But beyond serving in every single ministry available, which was just burning me out, I did not know how to grow. And I wondered, like, do I need to go to Bible college? Like, what's it going to take? You know, how am I going to learn? And I remember thinking, I need somebody to mentor me. But I didn't know who to ask. Nobody was offering. And I wasn't in full-time ministry. I wasn't at all in ministry. I was voluntary. And so James, like when he had been on his journey, he was, you know, that was his vocation. So people were like, a lot of people were offering to mentor him. Nobody was offering to mentor me. So I was like, I don't know how to do this. And I didn't want to inconvenience anybody. So back to camp that year, I met this woman who was younger than me by 5 years. And she was just an ordinary lady. She was nice enough. There was nothing that was like, she wasn't super outspoken. She wasn't anything that was like, I don't know, necessarily like, oh, I want her to like lead me. She was just normal, but there was something different about her. I overheard her talking, you know, several times, and she just talked about her faith with such like, it was so personal, so personal. And she'd be like, this is what the Lord is teaching me. That's the phrase she would always use. So one day we got into conversation and she asked me my story. It's really, really simple. She asked me this one little question. I'm sure she wasn't ready for what I was going to say. But next thing I knew, I was just like bawling and telling her that I was so exhausted but could never find rest. And I was caught up thinking I needed maybe more self-care. But she knew that what I really needed was to learn how to abide with Christ. So Priscilla, on the spot, offered to walk with me in discipleship. And I didn't even know what that meant at the time. She was like, do you want to walk with me? And I was like, uh-huh, what is that? Like, what does that mean? And I didn't know how it would work. She lived in Oklahoma. She still lives in Oklahoma. I had no plans to move there. I was like, what is this thing? So she told me, okay, we're going to go home. We're going to pray about this. I'll get back in contact with you. And we're just going to figure it out. So it ended up looking like FaceTime calls once a week for a year and a half. And it truly changed my life. Changed my life. All it was once a week phone calls where Priscilla would show me how she followed Jesus, how she read her Bible. We would read scripture together and wrestle through what was going on in our lives and what the Lord was teaching us. She'd ask me every week, what's the Lord teaching you? And I just had never had that before, where I was like, oh, he's teaching me another thing? Like, I gotta have something else this week. But it was more just like, are you in your word? Are you walking with Jesus? What's he showing you right now? Priscilla, a pregnant woman all the way across the country with a family and a job, gave her time away to serve me so that I could grow in my relationship with Christ. And I remember in the beginning being kind of skeptical and thinking, she must be thinking she could like mentor me and I'm gonna move there and work for her church or something. Because it was just foreign, this idea that like, she was giving me all of this and there was nothing in return. And it took me like it was like 6 months to a year before I was like, okay, this is really what this is. Like there's nothing, she's not like, now you're gonna come over here. She was just equipping me to grow and to then be able to minister where I'm at. So Okay, over time, I found it to be true that she really wanted nothing from me. She was just thinking of my interests. And she clothed herself in humility, put on the servant's apron, gave up her time, her energy, her lunch hours. And I finally, a year and a half later, got to visit her. And she threw me a party and in front of everyone, washed my feet and commissioned me to go and make disciples of Jesus too. So she gave me all of that. And then when we came, introduced me to all her friends and threw a party, knelt down and commissioned me to go. I am forever changed. Didn't know I was gonna cry, but that's normal for me. So, okay, there's a picture of me and Priscilla. I think there she is. That was on the day I left. And that was like the first time I saw her since I had first met her. We had only met in person once before, but through countless phone conversations, we became spiritual family. And now we don't talk all the time, but I was just Marco Poloing her last week, and she's the kind of friend who it doesn't matter how long it's been, we can talk like no time has passed. And she's the one who taught me that it's not the frequency with which you talk that makes you close, but it is the openness you have with each other when you do talk that makes you close. Priscilla did not have to love me. She didn't have to serve me, but because she thought of my interests above her own, she helped me and she gave me a leg up into my relationship with the Lord. And now, no matter what vocation I have, I'm a counselor, I do work for free for the church, but I will always, always make disciples. It changed my life, and it changes my life more to see other people grow in their relationship with God too. When I walked through discipleship myself, I thought, man, I'm just growing so much. This is crazy. But discipling others will grow you 10 times more. So I've gotten to see miracle after miracle in the power of giving my life away. And I've gotten a front row seat to getting to see God's hand in women's lives. And it has been so faith building for me. Okay, so that's just a bit of my testimony on the power of discipleship as I experienced it and what it felt like to have somebody put on the servant's apron for me. So to end, I'm going to teach you guys a tool that we learn in discipleship, and it's called the phases of love. And we kind of lay these phases out on a ladder. So I call it the ladder of love. But it's like we do the ladder because it's like a progression of what it looks like as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And it moves us upward. The teaching originated from St. Bernard of Clairvaux, I think his name is. And he made this to outline the degrees of love as believers transition into the likeness of Christ. Okay, so to start, we have the bottom rung is love for self. And this is self-explanatory. And you guys, you're welcome to chart yourself along this and see where you are. It's pretty self-explanatory, so love of self, we are very self-focused. We think of just what it takes to take care of ourselves. But as we progress in our likeness of Christ, we step up a bit higher into love of God for what he does for us. And this is a good place. This is like the beginning of our walk, kind of, where we know what God has saved us from. And we know he's good because he's answered our prayers, right? But this level, it could be this like level of love of God for what he does for us. It will be up there. It's not there? Oh, okay. Okay, so this one could be precarious, right? It's the part in our development where we haven't really had struggle. Like we haven't experienced God not meeting us in a perceived need. So if we have a hardship, this one could be precarious because we might just then be like, oh, God's not good, right? He didn't answer my prayer. So we must progress past this. And really what that looks like usually is hardship, right? Because love of God for what he does for us is like shaky ground. It's not a firm foundation. We must usually experience hardship and be formed through it. So then we can step up into love of God, period. So the next level up is love of God, like that's it. So here, you've been shaped by struggle. You understand that God is good no matter what. His goodness doesn't change based on our circumstances. He met you in your valley and on your mountain, and you know that he is faithful. And this is a really good place to be. I would say this is probably where most of us are. God is like a permanent good in your life here, even when life is not good. But the final step on the ladder of love would be love of others for God's sake. So this is the phase where we realize that we are no longer the mission of the church, but we are the missionaries. This is when we put our metaphorical servant's apron on and we're ready to get dirty in service of others, bowing low so that they might have a leg up into God's arms. Love of others for God's sake is what's talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where Paul says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are Christ's ambassadors. We are called to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, to put on the servant's apron, consider others as better than ourselves, and to help reconcile them to God. And it's not just reconciling non-believers to God. I was a believer when I met Priscilla. I had been following Jesus for a long, long time, but she helped to reconcile me to God by teaching me how to abide and make him Lord over my whole life. Believers need reconciling too. But also, we don't just stop at reconciling people to God. We serve in humility our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as Christ served his disciples. We love others as Christ has loved us. I want to end by having us reflect on what this scripture in 1 Peter could mean for us. This scripture says to clothe ourselves, right? Put on the servant's apron. So what does it look like in our lives right now to be prepared to get dirty for others? And it could look very different for everybody. But what does it look like practically? I want you to ask yourself, in my life, God, what do you want me to do that's like something I practical, right? Does it look like giving away your time? Does it look like giving away your energy? Being willing to be inconvenienced for someone else? Does it look like bringing someone a meal, cleaning their house, serving at Sheltering Silverton? Or even one step further, it could look like putting on the servant's apron and helping in our kids' ministry. That would be great. It might. It might look like that. Okay, so I want to leave us with this question. For you, what does it look like to put on the servant's apron? And I want you to ask, where is God calling me to die to myself and give my life away? Whose feet do I need to wash? This is your homework this week. And I've been asking myself for the last 2 weeks, God's done a lot in this teaching for me, so it's been such a gift to get to walk through it so I can give it away. Okay, we're gonna pray. Jesus, will you show us what it looks like to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another? We thank you, Jesus, for your example. We thank you that you did not consider equality with God something to use to your advantage, but instead you took on the nature of a servant, willingly humbled yourself so that we could be reconciled to God. Jesus, would you show us what it would look like to be willing to get dirty in service of others? What are you asking each of us as we go from here? God, I ask that you would stir in our hearts what you want from us. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to say a benediction over you before we go. May we be a people who are clothed with humility as we deal with one another. God, would we be a people willing to serve, willing to kneel down so that others could be reconciled to God and experience your love. And Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven.